Friday, March 28th. The lesson from Numbers chapter 20, verses 1, 3, and 6 through 13. In those days, the Israelites held a council against Moses and Aaron. The people contended, exclaiming, "Give us water that we may drink." But Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the meeting tent, where they fell prostrate. They cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, hear the cry of this people, and open to them your treasure, a fountain of living water, that being satisfied they may cease to murmur." Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the people, you and your brother Aaron, and in their presence order the rock to yield its waters. From the rock you shall bring forth water for the community and their livestock to drink." So Moses took the staff from its place before the Lord, as he was ordered. He and Aaron assembled the community in front of the rock, where he said to them, "Listen to me, you rebels. Are we to bring water for you out of this rock?" Then, raising his hand, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out in abundance for the people and their livestock to drink. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you were not faithful to me in showing forth my sanctity before the Israelites, you shall not lead this people into the land I will give them. This is the water of contradiction, where the Israelites contended against the Lord, and where he revealed his sanctity among them." Haydock Commentary. If God had not condemned the conduct of Moses and Aaron on this occasion, we would hardly find any reason to blame them. But the fathers observed that they betrayed a want of resolution and intended to throw the blame upon the incredulity of the people in case they failed of success. They were not commanded to strike the rock at all, and when the water did not come out at first, they struck again, being afraid lest they should now be taken for imposters. They exasperate the people instead of promoting their conversion. In a word, they did not glorify God by representing him as the sovereign holiness and mercy and the God of unbounded power. This rock was a figure of Christ, and the water that issued out from the rock of his precious blood, the source of all our good, while the striking twice with the rod denoted the cross, composed of two pieces of wood. So says St. Augustine. Others say, the fault of Moses and Aaron on this occasion was a certain diffidence and weakness of faith, not doubting of God's power or veracity, but apprehending the unworthiness of that rebellious and incredulous people, and therefore speaking with some ambiguity. St. Augustine does not think them guilty of any grievous crime, but this must be left undetermined. God showed forth his sanctity by showing the effects of his power and clemency towards his people, and his just severity towards his ministers. The Gospel from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. At that time Jesus came accordingly to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting at the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a Samaritan woman to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples had gone away into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, although you are a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you did know the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you perhaps would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then have you living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, himself and his sons and his flocks?" In answer, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. He, however, who drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up unto life everlasting." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst or come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that at Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father also seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, I who speak with you am he. And at this point his disciples came, and they wondered that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? The woman therefore left her water jar and went away into the town, and said to the people, Come and see a man who has told me all that I have ever done. Can he be the Christ? They went forth from the town and came to meet him. Meanwhile his disciples besought him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The disciples therefore said to one another, Has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. Do you not say, There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Well, I say to you, lift up your eyes and behold that the fields are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives a wage, and gathers fruit unto life everlasting, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For herein is the proverb true, One sows, another reaps. I have sent you to reap that on which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now many of the Samaritans of that town believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness, He told me all that I have ever done. When therefore the Samaritans had come to him, they besought him to stay there, and he stayed 2 days, and far more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, We no longer believe because of what you have said, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is in truth the Savior of the world. Haydah Commentary. This is the piece of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph when calling him to himself just before he died. He said in Genesis 48:22, I give thee a portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow. It was 36 miles from Jerusalem, and the same place as Sichem, the capital of Samaria, now called Naplosa. Christ said to her, If thou didst know the gift of God, etc., that is, the favor now offered thee by my presence of believing in me, He would have given thee living water, that is, divine graces. But the woman understood him literally of such water as there was in the well. The Samaritan woman says, Our father Jacob, because the Samaritans claimed lineage from Abraham, who was himself a Chaldean, and they therefore called Jacob their father because he was Abraham's grandson, so says St. John Chrysostom. Or she calls him their father because they lived under the law of Moses and were in possession of that spot of ground which Jacob had bequeathed to his son Joseph, so says Venerable Bede. After any water or any drink, a man naturally thirsts again. But Christ speaks of the spiritual water of grace in this life and of glory in the next, which will perfectly satisfy the desires of man's immortal soul forever. When the woman says, Sir, give me this water, St. Augustine says she does not yet understand his meaning, but longs for water after which she should never thirst. By telling her to call her husband, Christ begins to show her that he knows her life, to make her know him and herself. When she says, Our fathers adored on this mountain, etc., she means Jacob and the ancient patriarchs, whom the Samaritans called their fathers, and by the mountain, that of Gerizim, where the Samaritans had built a temple, and where they would have all persons adore, and not at Jerusalem. She had a curiosity to hear what Christ would say of these two temples, and of the different worship of the Jews and Samaritans. Josephus explains the dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. Both parties referred themselves to the arbitration of King Ptolemy Philometor, who gave judgment in favor of the Jews upon their stating the antiquity of their temple and the uninterrupted succession of the priesthood, officiating there throughout all ages. The woman in this place must mean offering sacrifice, for adoration was never limited to any particular place. It is clear from 1 Kings 9 and 2 Chronicles 7 that God had chosen the temple of Jerusalem, but the Samaritans rejected all the books of Scripture except the Pentateuch of Moses. The schism was begun by Manasses, a fugitive priest, that he might hold his unlawful wife thereby and obtain superiority in schism, which he could not do whilst he remained in the unity of his brethren. How forcibly do these circumstances remind us of a much later promoter of schism, King Henry VIII? It is true that the Protestants appeal to the primitive Christians as the Samaritans appeal to the patriarchs, but in the argument, both must stand or fall by the incontrovertible proof of continual succession. The Israelites, on account of their innumerable sins, had been delivered by the Almighty into the hands of the king of Assyria, who led them all the way captives into Babylon and Medea, and sent other nations whom he had collected from different parts to inhabit Samaria. But the Almighty, to show to all nations that he had not delivered up these his people for want of power to defend them, but solely on account of their transgressions, sent lions into the land to persecute these strangers. The Assyrian king, upon hearing this, sent them a priest to teach them the law of God. But neither after this did they depart wholly from their impiety, but in part only, for many of them returned again to their idols, worshipping at the same time the true God. It was on this account that Christ preferred the Jews before the Samaritans, saying that salvation is from the Jews, with whom it was the chief principle to acknowledge the true God and hold every denomination of idols in detestation. Whereas the Samaritans, by mixing the worship of the one with the other, plainly show that they held the God of the universe in no greater esteem than their dumb idols. So says St. John Chrysostom. Christ says the time is approaching when the true adorers shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth, without being confined to any one temple or place, and chiefly in spirit without such a multitude of sacrifices and ceremonies as even the Jews now practice. Such adorers God himself, who is a pure spirit, desires, which they shall be taught by the Messiah. Our Lord foretells her that sacrifices in both these temples would shortly cease, giving her these three instructions. 1. That the true sacrifice should be limited no longer to one spot or nation, but should be offered throughout all nations, according to Malachi 1:11. 2. That the gross and carnal adoration by the flesh and blood of beasts, not having in them grace, spirit, and life, should be taken away, and another sacrifice succeed, which should be in itself invisible, divine, and full of life, spirit, and grace. 3. That this sacrifice should be truth itself, whereof all former sacrifices were but shadows and figures. The woman says, I know that the Messiah cometh, so that even the Samaritans at that time expected the coming of the great Messiah. Christ was pleased to own this truth in the plainest terms to the Samaritan woman when he said, I am he, having first by his words and more by his grace disposed her heart to believe it. The disciples admired his humility, finding him discoursing with a poor woman, especially she being a Samaritan. The great harvest of souls was approaching when Christ was come to teach men the way of salvation and was to send his apostles to convert all nations. They succeeded to the labors of the prophets, but with much greater advantages and success, and to this is applied that common saying, that one soweth and another reapeth. Our Savior testifies to his disciples that the prophets had sown the seed in order to bring men to believe in Christ. This was the end of the law, this the fruit which the prophets looked for to crown their labors. He likewise shows that he himself that sent them, likewise sent the prophets before them, and that the Old and New Testament are of the same origin and have the same design.